Take your Bible and let's open today to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. In a moment we'll read verses 10, 11, and 12. We think together this morning under this theme, the trust test. This is the fourth and final message in a series of messages under the general theme of trust, the heart of stewardship. In the first message, we dealt with this topic, you can trust God. And we saw that we can trust God because God is trustworthy. We can trust God because His character is trustworthy. We can trust God because His commands are trustworthy. We can trust God because His promises are trustworthy. Then in the second message, we thought together under this question, can God trust you? And we saw from Scripture that God will trust us to the extent that you and I are trustworthy. And the reason some are in financial hardship is because they're not trustworthy. God can't trust them with His resources. And then last Sunday, the trust factor. We examined some principles that are found in God's Word, principles of stewardship that tell us how God relates to us in the area of possessions. And today, this fourth and final message in this series of messages, the trust test. And I call your attention to Malachi chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I read of a citizen of our nation who wandered into one of the federal office buildings, and he went up to the desk and he said, is this the headquarters of the war against poverty? And the receptionist said, yes, it is. And he said, good, I've come to surrender. Perhaps some of you felt like that. You feel like you're just above the poverty line. And you struggle in the area of finances. Well, money, or the lack of money, can create great frustration unless we understand some principles that God has set forth in Scripture. But we must do more than understand those principles. We must implement or put into practice those biblical principles. You see, sometimes the problem is not a lack of money, it's a lack of control. It's a lack of discipline. Like the husband who said to his wife at the beginning of the year, he said, sweetheart, this year we're going to live within our income even if we have to borrow the money to do it. Well, almost every American has some kind of debt. But God says if we will order our lives according to principles that He sets forth in Scripture, He will bless us for our obedience. God does not want us to live in frustration and in financial bondage. God has a better way. It is the way of stewardship. Now, let me remind you once again of the two essential foundational principles that you must grasp if you're going to have victory in this area of your life. And they are, number one, God is the owner. God owns everything. I mean, you may say, this is my house, but if you're going to really be correct in saying something like that, you should say, this is God's house, and He's allowed me to live in it. Instead of saying, this is my automobile, biblically, we're more correct to say, this is God's automobile, and God allows me to drive it. God is the owner. And if you don't get that, if you have not yet overcome your ability to comprehend that truth, it is not yours, it's God's. Everything I've said the last three Sundays and everything I'm going to say in the rest of this message today is going to just be like water off a duck's back. It'll mean nothing to you. Please, I appeal to you on the authority of God's holy word, recognize that you and I own nothing. Zero. Zilch. God is the owner. Now, the second principle is this. You and I are the steward. Or we're the manager. It is God's resource. It is His wealth. And God allows us to manage it for His name's sake and for His glory. Now, with those two principles in mind, I want to invite you today to join me in taking the trust tests, and in particular the trust test with your finances. We're going to take a little exam today, a quiz if you please. May I point out to you that the only way that you can pass God's trust test is to obey His commands. Trust and obedience go together. They are inseparable. It is absolutely erroneous for a person to say, "I trust God," if that person refuses to obey God. You just can't have it any other way. When I was a child, I took piano lessons. I know some of you find that difficult to believe that the pastor can play the piano. I don't play it very well, don't play it very often. And the only thing I can play is out of the Baptist hymnal because my piano teacher was the minister of music in my home church. The first hymn that I learned to play was Trust and Obey. A great message in that song. You see, when we trust God, we obey Him. And if we say we trust God but we don't obey Him, then we really aren't trusting God. Our trust is in ourselves. And it doesn't matter how often we say we trust God. It doesn't matter how loud we say we love God. It doesn't matter how loud we shout, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen." If we disobey God, we do not trust Him. So they go together. Like love and marriage and the horse and the carriage and that kind of stuff. Now, there are two eternal truths that I want you to see with me in this passage of Scripture from Malachi chapter 3. And both of them focus on obedience. The first truth is this. Obedience demonstrates trust in God. Look again in verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. This is what God says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God issues a command to His people, and this is what He says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, most of us here today know what a tithe is, but there's some here perhaps that don't know. Perhaps some of the boys and girls don't know. Perhaps some of you that are first graders or fourth graders don't know what a tithe is. Last Sunday evening, following the evening worship service, Alexander Claybo came up to me. For those of you who don't know Alexander, he's a kindergarten kid. Very perceptive, very bright. He came up to me after the service last Sunday evening and said, "Brother Al, is a tithe like a necktie that you wear around your neck?" And I had the privilege to explain to him that a tithe is a portion of our income. In fact, it's 1/10 of a person's income. And so, boys and girls, I want you to listen carefully now to what Brother Al's about to tell you. Because the sooner you begin to obey God at the point of the tithe, the sooner you will begin to receive the blessings that God wants to pour into your life. And I'm thankful to my parents for teaching me to tithe, and I've taught tithes all my life. Since I was just earned my first money at age 8. But a tithe is 1/10, or one part of 10 parts of whatever your income is. So boys and girls, if you do a chore around the house for mom or dad and your mother gives you a dollar, then the offering that you're to bring is a tithe, and it's 10 cents. 10 cents is 1/10 of $1. You make $2, it's pretty simple. 20 cents is a tithe of $2. $3 is 30 cents. $5, 50 cents. $10 is $1. $100, $10. $10,000, if you made $10,000, the tithe of that would be $1,000. Pretty simple to figure out, right? You say, well, what if you made $10 million? What would that be? What would a tithe of $10 million? Some kid's thinking, too doggone much. That's how much it'd be. Well, it'd be $1 million. Now, that's God's plan. It's simple to figure. And in Malachi 3:10, the Lord says, bring the whole tithe. All of it. Not 9%, not 9.5%, not 9.9%, but at least 10%. That's the ground level. That's where you get in. You build on that as you mature in Christ, and God blesses you, and you grow in grace. But that's where you start. It's not that we start where we are and work up to the tithe and stop. We start at the tithe, and then we go beyond a tithe, perhaps a double tithe or a triple tithe, as the Lord prospers us and blesses us. But bring the whole tithe. Now, invariably, some of you are thinking, because I know you're thinking this, because I've had over the years many people ask me this, Pastor, am I to tithe on the gross of my salary or the net? And the Scripture says the whole tithe. Proverbs 3 says, bring the first fruits into God's storehouse. So the answer is all of it. Now, some folks like to figure their tithe. They take off their tax and they tithe on their after-tax income. And some say, I'm going to take off my tax and I'm going to take off my mortgage, and then they tithe on that. But you can keep whittling away so that you're tithing all almost nothing and you're not tithing. I tell you the way that your pastor calculates his tithe. I take my salary, which is provided through this church. I take the amount of money that this church pays for my retirement program. I take the amount of money that this church pays to buy medical insurance for me and my family, and all the other benefits that come to the pastors of the staff of Lakeview Baptist Church. And whatever that figure is, that's my tithe. And when I get extra money from whatever sources, then that's tithe as well. And so you tithe on all of it, not just part of it. If you tithe on part of it, it's not a tithe. It's a gift, but it's not a tithe. Now, look again in God's Word. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The question arises, where's the storehouse? In Old Testament times, the storehouse was the tabernacle. And then, after the tabernacle was the construction of Solomon's temple, it was the temple. And then, after that, were the synagogues that were scattered around the Roman Empire, where Jews had been dispersed, and people would bring their tithes to this meeting house. It was a place where they received instruction, where they worshiped, where they honored God. And the 20th century equivalent of a storehouse has got to be the local church. It's just not biblical to say, well, I give part of my tithe to the United Way. I give part of my tithe to the Red Cross. Now, give to the United Way if you want to. Give to the Red Cross if you want to. But that's not a tithe. That's a charitable contribution. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. If you're a member of Lakeview Baptist Church, then you bring it to Lakeview. If you're a member of some other church in another city, then you bring it there. You shouldn't put your tithe in the collection plate today at Lakeview if you're a member of another church, say in Florida or Tennessee or somewhere. Give it there next Sunday. Don't give it here. But those of us who are members here, we have the privilege to place the tithe in this storehouse. And the monies that are released here are used for all the ministries that take place here, dozens and scores of ministries, to pay the salaries of your pastors and support staff. Turn on the lights on Sunday, heat the building in the wintertime and cooler in the summer, to pay for Sunday school literature, and to do a multitude of things that take dollars and cents to keep a church like this functioning. but bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, God says, that there may be food in my house. And so, tithing is a matter of obedience. And obedience demonstrates trust in God. And some of you are already thinking, I know what God's Word says. I don't quarrel with that. I'm fully aware that God expects me to tithe. I know I should do it. I just don't think I can afford it. Then it becomes a trust issue. May I suggest to you that you cannot not afford to obey God? There are consequences that come from obedience and consequences that come from disobedience. God says, trust me. Test me in this matter. God gave Noah a test. You remember the story? God came to Noah one day and said, Noah, I'm sick of this world I've made with all of its corruption and wickedness. And I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy the world. And Noah, I want you to build a boat. And the boat will be an ark of deliverance for you and your family. But everybody else will be terminated. They'll be wiped off the face of the earth. So for 100 years, Noah worked on that ark. He trusted God. And I'm sure people came and made fun of Noah and ridiculed Noah and laughed at Noah and said, what are you doing, Noah? Noah said, God's going to send 40 days of rain, and it's going to be so much water that the whole world's going to be covered. And they said, what's rain? You understand there was no rain until the flood that came in Noah's day. There was a vapor canopy that covered the earth before that. But Noah trusted God. Noah passed the test. Because Noah passed the test, Noah and his family were spared when the flood came and washed the rest of the human race away. Think about Abraham. The Lord came to Abraham and said, I'm going to put you to the test. I want you to take Isaac, your beloved son Isaac, the son of promise. I want you to take Isaac and I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and there I want you to sacrifice him as an offering to me. And for 3 days, Abraham and his beloved son Isaac made the pilgrimage to Mount Moriah. Abraham took Isaac and he placed him on the altar of sacrifice and he bound him and he drew the knife back to take the life of his beloved son, and God spoke to him and said, now I know that you trust me because you've obeyed me. God spared Isaac's life. You see, you can't separate trust and obedience. When a person says, I trust God, but I can't obey God at one of his commands, that person does not trust God. He trusts himself. You can explain it away or rationalize it away, but God's Word is emphatic about this. It is immutable and it is true. So remember this. Obedience to God demonstrates trust. And the corollary of that is disobedience demonstrates a lack of trust. Do you trust God? Or do you trust yourself? Who are you trusting today? The Lord God of hosts? Or your savings account? Your stocks and bonds? The security of your tenured position at the university? Your job somewhere? Who are you trusting? There's only one trustworthy source, the Lord God Almighty. Obedience demonstrates trust in God. That's the truth that I pray the Holy Spirit will write across your heart. Now there's a second eternal truth I want you to consider with me today, and that is that obedience releases blessing from God. When we obey, the blessing of God is released in our lives. Look again in verse 10. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me, God says. And if you test me, God says, see what I'll do. I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God says, put me to the test. prove to me that you trust me by obeying me. And God says, when you do that, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven. Have you ever stood on the top of a dam somewhere when the gates are open and just millions and millions and millions of gallons of water are cascading over that dam every minute? It's an awesome sight. That's the picture here in Malachi 3:10. God says, I'm going to throw open the floodgates of heaven, and blessing upon blessing upon blessing will come into your life. Now you say, does that mean God's going to make me a millionaire? No. Did you read that in the Bible? No. It just says God will bless you. You may never be wealthy. Though the fact of the matter is, while a few can't say this who are here in this congregation today, most of us here, comparatively, speaking of when we compare ourselves with how 90% of the world lives, most of us have to be categorized as very affluent people. And if you think I'm wrong about that, then I just would encourage you to travel in Africa or Asia or Latin America or Eastern Europe or even Western Europe. This is the affluent nation. God has been good to America. We don't need to forget that. But God says, I'll pour out so much blessing upon you. How does God bless us? Let me suggest two ways. Number one, God blesses us by providing for us. He provides for us. He says right here, I will pour blessing upon you. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, are you telling me that God will take care of me? No, I'm not telling you that. God's telling you that. It's His word, not mine. This is His challenge to every one of us to put Him to the test at the point of the tithe, to trust God to work in our lives. Now, in the area in which I obey, God blesses. You ought to write that down. In the area in which I obey, God blesses. And the flip side of that is, in the area in which I disobey, God disciplines. Now, which do you want? God's blessing or God's discipline? Well, God will bless us. God will provide for us. He will meet our needs. But also, God will protect us. Look in verse 11. The Lord says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. God says, if you'll obey me by trusting me at this point, then I will protect you. He's speaking now to an agrarian society, but it's true in every generation, in every kind of society, in every kind of economy. God's simply saying, trust me and obey me, and if you trust and obey, I will protect you. Misfortune that happens to others will not happen to you to the same degree that it happens to others. I didn't say it won't happen at all. I just said God's going to protect you. Maybe you'll have fewer auto repair bills. Maybe you'll have fewer medical bills than others. But I promise you this, those who obey God by giving God at least the tithe can testify that God enables them to do more with the 90% that they keep for their own purposes and uses than if they were keeping all 100% for themselves. God multiplies what we have for ourselves as we trust Him at the point of the tithe. And I would challenge you this day with a money back guarantee. Trust God at the point of the tithe. You can do it. You can do it. Just trust Him. God's word is trustworthy. You don't have to fear. I would trust you. I would challenge you this day to trust God with a tithe. Just say to God, God, for the next 6 months, I'm going to give you the first 10% of every income that comes my way, whether salary or gift or whatever. I'm going to give you the first 10% of everything that comes my way for 6 months. And I promise you folks, you will experience God's blessing. Blessing comes in obedience to God's commands. And I'll give you this money back guarantee. If you're not satisfied with God's blessings, if you can demonstrate by canceled checks or by the fact that you put your tithes through the offering system so that we have a record in our financial office that you've given God at least a tithe and you want it back, you can have every copper penny back. I've been making that challenge for over 20 years and I've yet to have one person ever come to me and say, "Pastor, I want my money back." Have you ever noticed a disgruntled tither? Nope. Who are the folks that complain about tithing? Those that don't practice it. There are literally hundreds of people in this church who are tithing fathfully, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. My prayer today is that scores and scores and scores of you will join with those of us who tithe and discover for yourself that when we put God to the test, we can trust Him to honor His promise, to throw open the floodgates of heaven and give us so much glory, so much blessing that we won't have room enough to receive it all. I invite you to listen for the next 13 minutes as your fellow church members share the blessing of God in their lives.